The reading today is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This is the word of the Lord.
Goodness, nearly went then.
Great, thank you, Sarah, for reading that to us and getting through those seven church names. You did brilliantly. It's good to hear God's word read to us. We are on the second of our talks going through the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and all these talks are online on the church website, so if you miss a talk at all, then please do check out the talk on the website. We're going through each week, and last week I gave the introduction to this series on Revelation, and today we're thinking about the last word on Scripture being the last book in the Bible. And then next week, it will be the last word on Christ. And then the following week, the last word on the church. And then on the 16th of February, the last word on worship. And then we have a couple of weeks break, thinking about celebrating all that goes on here at Roe Heath on the 23rd of February, where the staff will be involved in that service. And then we've got a baptism service on the 1st of March, which will be really exciting. Very much looking forward to that. Rick Davis and his daughter Emma are getting baptized, and so is Emma Alchin as well. So that's really exciting. And then after that, on the 8th of March, we go back into Revelation as we journey towards Easter. So that's where we're going. And like last week, I mentioned two books to think about for your own reflection on this series in your own time. One is called Reversed Thunder by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message version of the Bible. Fantastic book. A lot of what I'm saying comes out of that. And then there's another book, Revelation, by Phil Moore, which is 60 bite-sized Bible studies, which can be used personally or in life groups as a guide to this series. So do have a think if you need resources for that for your own use. I don't know whether you remember, but about 18 months ago, this church, we had, during June and July in 2018, a thing called the Bible Course, which was produced by the Bible Society to help churches and individual Christians to know the whole of the Scriptures. The Bible can seem a very big and daunting and complex book, a collection of 66 books written in three different languages. And, yeah, we go a little bit blurry-eyed when we hear the word Bible. We kind of think, oh, it's just so big and daunting, I can't really grasp it. And this course was about getting a whole understanding, a big picture understanding of the scriptures. Who, no, I'm not going to ask, but we had quite a few people in the church who came on that course, which is great. But there are many people who didn't come on that course. I want to show you a video now, 1 minute, which tells you the whole course in 60 seconds. So if you missed it, you didn't miss out. If you went on it, you wasted your time. No, you didn't waste your time. You had a great time of hearing God's word. But look at this. This is a brilliant clip about understanding the whole of the scriptures. And it's the end part in terms of Revelation that's really crucial. Listen to this.
The Bible course explores how the story of the Bible fits together. Starting with creation, we'll glimpse the paradise we were made for. Then we'll follow Israel down to Egypt and witness God setting the captives free. Through cycles of judges and the era of the kings, we'll encounter exceptional leaders before hearing the voice of the prophets and the lament of the exiles. Then the hero arrives. In the Gospels, we'll see Jesus establish God's kingdom and give humanity a new start. Now his followers bring hope to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, in Revelation, we'll glimpse how the story will end. Paradise lost will be regained.
There we go. You know the whole of the Bible now. A fantastic 60-second insight into the scriptures. And the reason that we think about the big picture of the Bible is that we can understand where books sit and where verses stand in their context. We get the big picture because there is a sense where some of us as Christians, we maybe take a verse out of Scripture and we do what we want with it. I can do all things through a verse taken out of Scripture. It's a little play on Philippians 4:13. We just take this piece of Scripture and use it for our own means and our own perspective. Well, that's not how we should read Scripture. We should be thinking about the big picture, the big story, and then seeing verses connecting into that. And I want to do that in terms of Revelation as we go through. There are 404 verses in Revelation. And yet there are 518 references in Revelation to the rest of the scriptures. So if you know the 65 books of the Bible that come before Revelation, you're on a good place. If you don't, you're on a journey like me, having to understand it a bit more. But Revelation is mined out of the strata of scripture laid out in all those other 65 books. Much mischief has been done by reading Revelation in isolation from its connection to the rest of the Bible. But Revelation works best in its context when we understand a little bit more about Genesis and Exodus, about Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the Psalms and the Gospels and Paul. When we understand the big picture, we get to see a bit more about Revelation. But to help us do that, I want to begin by thinking about how does God speak to us? How does God speak to us and how do we receive what he says? Because God speaks and St. John received this revelation. It's a bit weird. We think the Bible's about writing, lots of words, big book. But here God speaks to John at the beginning and John doesn't simply hear and write, he sees what God says. Have you ever seen what someone has said? That's a weird thing to think about how God speaks and we see. It seems strange, but the beginning of Revelation is about seeing and hearing. And at the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, John says, I saw the word of the Lord. I turned to see the voice in verse 12 of chapter 1. Beginning and end is about vision, seeing. It's funny that when God's word comes to us, it can come to us in the senses, the five senses of which we have. Brilliant what Vicky was sharing about the five fingers and prayer, but the five senses. In Revelation 3, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear the voice of the Lord." Fine. But I've talked about seeing the voice of the Lord too. And there's also a sense of tasting the word of the Lord. In Revelation 3:16, the church of Laodicea, well done, Sarah, for pronouncing that well. The church of Laodicea is spewed out of the mouth because of its tastelessness. In chapter 10, verse 10, the scroll is eaten, the word of the Lord is eaten, which is sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly. So you've got hearing and seeing and tasting. There's also the smell of the word of the Lord. It's caught up in prayer, in the boughs of incense in Revelation 8. And then you've got touching, touching in a numerical sense, counting in chapter 7. The way in which God reveals is through touch, taste, smell, seeing, and hearing. The way in which God speaks is to our senses, not just our mind in written form. Sensory imagination is sacramental. There is something holy about God touching our senses in his revelation. Scripture is read and heard and touched and smelled and tasted in order to be practiced. So Christians believe that God speaks and things happen. God spoke and creation is formed. God spoke and relationships are knitted together. God spoke and a covenant commitment was given. God speaks and forgiveness is offered. God speaks and healing happens. The way in which God's word is given is so crucial. The origin of God is that he initiates the revelation. The content of the revelation is that the subject of it is Jesus Christ. And the means of that revelation comes through an angelic voice, person. God is the origin, the means, the content of all that is revealed. This is significant. It's not boring or dull or irrelevant. It is the essence of our connection with God. Eugene Peterson, in that book, Reverse Thunder, put it this way. The purpose of Scripture is that through God's grace, we can hear God speak and be turned into Christians. Awed worshippers, sacrificing sufferers, devout followers. The purpose is not to turn us into Bible students, but to put us on our knees before God in worship and to set the salvation-shaping words of God in motion in our lives. God's word is to be read, to be tasted, to be seen, to be touched, to be smelt, in a way that our lives are different. We should never read the words of Scripture and then go, all right, moving on to the next thing. We are transformed by the revelation of God in Scripture. It's a living word, not a dull document. So I want to unpack this by two words. The word revelation, I want to unpack that a little bit, and the word prophecy. Two words that are very much apparent in verses 1 to 3 and the rest of the reading. So, revelation. Apocalypse is the Greek word for revelation. Apocalypse. Wonder what you feel when you hear the word apocalypse. My immediate attention goes to the film Apocalypse Now. Which is a great film, but more about that another time. But people have different weird reactions to the word apocalypse. I read this week that One in seven Americans are preparing for a zombie apocalypse. They think the world's going to end. There's going to be an apocalyptic thing. In fact, I think Donald Trump mentioned something of the apocalypse this last week. And people in America, one in seven. I said to Lynn Braden, are you one in seven? Are you one of these? Preparing in your garden, a place to hide from the apocalypse, or strategies to combat zombies in the apocalypse. One in seven Americans are doing that right now. Or maybe a little bit closer to home, on Facebook. Dan Yarnell, who some of you know, he put on this, that on his Facebook page, delayed buses followed by delayed trains. I wonder what else in store as I begin teaching a new theology module. And John Seaton, who's sitting over there, writes, delayed apocalypse. What is our understanding of apocalypse? How do we go about thinking about that word? Because it comes about not only in Christian language, but in societal language too. Well, the word apocalypse, the Greek word connected to the word revelation, simply means to uncover. This is a picture of a load of Canadian football players who came here in the summer, and I got a pot of curry from the Dilshad restaurant. And I want to describe apocalypse by using the metaphor of a pot of curry. Imagine a pot of curry on a stove. A person enters the house and becomes aware of the rich aromas coming from the kitchen. The smells are inviting. She guesses at some of the ingredients. She asks others in the house what is in the pot and gets different opinions. The cook doesn't seem to be anywhere around. Finally, everyone troops into the kitchen. One of the company takes the lid off the pot. They all crowd close and peer into it. Uncovered, the curry with all its ingredients is exposed to the eye, and they all share the word apocalypse. What was guessed at is now known in detail and becomes food for a hearty meal. All scripture is, in one way or another, apocalypse. It's revealed now. It's unfolded for all to see. Whether in Isaiah or Joel or Zechariah or Daniel or now in Revelation, it's all to see, revealed, the ingredients. In the pages of scripture, we see acts of salvation, of providence, of blessing, God's word bring creation to bear, God's people being formed by the breath of his mouth. We see God bringing the abyss of sin and the establishing of peace. We see God discipling and nurturing rebellious people to the end that love can be experienced and developed to maturity. We see God entering history in the form of a servant so that we can freely participate in the redemption that God has been working in each of us. The history of Israel, the person of Jesus Christ, the Pentecostal community of faith, this is the unfolding, this is the revelation for the world to see. These are the ingredients revealed to our understanding and available for our use as we live by faith in God. Apart from Scripture, there are guessed at relationships between God and us, surmised anticipations of God's intent, conjectures and speculations on God's nature and ways of working. But with the revelation offered in Scripture, we see the very activity of God at work. And prophecy, the second word. A word connected to apocalypse revelation. The revelation announced in verse 1 is described as prophecy in verse 3. The two words are parallel, but there is a difference. The emphasis in Revelation is on seeing something. God acts among us and we see what he does. But the emphasis in prophecy, which is the way of describing Revelation in verse 3, is hearing something. God speaks to us and we hear what he says. There is a common way in church life to misunderstand the word prophecy, and especially the prophecy in Revelation. We misunderstand it by thinking it's something of a future intent, a future thing that's going to happen. But that's not the biblical understanding of the word prophecy. I mean, I have a bit of a boring pastime on a weekly basis. I go on my smartphone and I change my fantasy football team every week in order to get as many points as possible in a league that I'm in with other sad people. And we are vying for that number one position to get all the points based upon scorers and captains and vice captains and goalkeepers, all this. It's a minefield, fantasy football. But you're predicting the future. I mean, I'm pretty stressed about next week's games and what I'm going to do, and I've sorted out my team already. Think I'm organising, preparing a sermon. Fantasy Football League is so much more... it's not more interesting, but I spend a fair amount of time doing this to predict, to think of the future, to try and work out what is definitely going to happen. And the best people at it are mathematicians, not theologians. But we often think of prophecy as a fantasy of the future. As if we've got some special hotline to God for knowing what's going to happen. That's not what it's about at all. Prophets are not fortune tellers. Rather, the prophet is the one who says, "Thus says the Lord." Doesn't have to use the word "thus," but says the Lord in the here and now, right now. The prophet speaks what God is saying. The prophet brings not something of the future, but something of the reality of the present. What God is saying now, in this moment, today. For the time is near, it says in this chapter. Near means at hand, not far off, but immediately before us. Jesus often shared a prophetic word when he preached the kingdom of God, and he would say at the end, is at hand. It's the same root word that St. John uses here to say near, prophetic, right now. In Revelation 3, Jesus said, "Before I stand, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now. There's no prophetic fantasy of the future invitation. It's the invitation now. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and we are asked now to open up before him. In Revelation 1, 4 and 8, he who is and was and is to come is the eternal now. God is speaking to us now. I talked last week about living in the middle of this life of confusion and struggle and difficulty. But God is in the midst of us now, speaking a word to us now, entering into your heart now, connecting with your intellect now, revealing, like the aromas of a pot of curry, his blessing and goodness and love and kindness and fellowship and friendship and forgiveness and holiness and renewal and transformation and blessing and blessing and more blessing. I mean, the curry is not half full in the pot, it's overflowing, it's spilling out. The question is, when you hear the prophetic word of God's love for your life, Will you get off your seat and go to the back and take from that pot? It all finishes with telos, another Greek word to meaning ending. Revelation takes all that I've said and so much more and brings a finality to it. There is the Alpha and the Omega and all the letters in between, where God is at work revealing Apocalypse, prophetically saying to you, trust in me, whatever may come. The last word on Scripture is God's invitation for us to come to this table. The last word on Scripture is God saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Revelation is the call of God into the eternal now to say, I am with you always. And finally, a tweet from Pope Francis. The Bible is the great love story between God and humanity, and its center stands Jesus, whose own story brings to fulfillment both God's love for us and our love for God. And if you're not someone who tweets, don't worry. Although 20,000 people like this, the call is not just simply to read what Pope Francis said, but to see the bold heading above it. Don't miss the heart of Scripture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Apocalypse now, who comes in all his glory as a suffering servant to lay down his life that you may experience love and life in all its fullness. That is the prophetic word of God now. So how is God speaking to you? What is God saying? What does it mean to trust? Pause. Respond. Open your heart to him. Jesus is here. And the Holy Spirit is at work. Amen.